special welcome to those who are visitors and guests with us. Wonderful to see you, especially those who were part of our family before and have returned for this occasion. We miss you a lot. Even Owen, I miss you, man. My name's Simon, for those who are new here today, and I'm one of the ministers. And over the last few months, we've been following through the Gospel of Mark, and today we're in Mark chapter 6. So if you've got a Bible, please turn to Mark 6, and we'll begin at verse 45. And this is a very well-known passage, and we would have all, or most of us, heard many talks on it. I am not going to expound the passage today, but I want to pick up, if I may, just on a few words even, and follow that thread through Scripture. Verse 45. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. And when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. And he saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them. He came to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost, and they cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. And immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." I wonder if that's a word for someone today here, finding themselves in church, wondering what on earth's going on in their life and wondering what on earth's going on with them here today. The Lord says, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down, and they were completely amazed. I want to pick up on verse 48. Jesus came to them walking on the water. Jesus came to them walking on the water. The British Constitution has something known as the Orders of Precedence. And this lays out the hierarchy of the monarchy, the hierarchy of the royal family, and in particular, how they process in a formal state event. And we all know that the Queen, as the head of state, must always walk at the front. And many of us will know that the Duke of Edinburgh, as her consort, always follows her one step behind. In fact, originally, constitutionally, the Prince of Wales, as the heir apparent, was the one who should come second. But on getting married, or shortly after getting married, the Queen issued what was called a Royal Letter of Patent. How about that? Which gave official permission to the Duke to, as it were, move up a notch and to be just one step behind her, but in front of his then son. The extraordinary privilege of being a Christian, the extraordinary privilege of the Christian faith, is that the King of Kings and the Lord of heaven and earth has issued, as it were, a divine royal letter, a divine royal patent, and invites us to walk with him. Not to walk one step even behind him, but to walk with him, to walk alongside him, and to walk next to him. Jesus came to them walking on the water. I've got a few simple points. They're all pretty much the same point, but I felt I should break it up for those who like to take notes. First, it has always been God's desire to walk with us. It's always been his plan. From all eternity, in the mind of God, when he was conceiving us and working us up, he had it in mind to have us walking with him. And this is the big idea of the Bible. The Bible's big idea is not, us walking with dinosaurs. It's us walking with God in the Garden of Eden at the beginning of creation. And so right at the start in Genesis chapter 3, we read when Adam and Eve heard the sound of God walking in the cool of the day. Not in the heat of the day. He comes walking in the cool of the day, as was his custom. And he comes to walk with them. He comes to be with them. He comes to commune with them, to fellowship with them, to hang out with Adam and Eve. But they'd just blown it. They'd just sinned. In their freedom, with their free will, they'd chosen to go against the divine decree of God, and they'd acted independently, and they'd eaten of this forbidden fruit, and Pandora's box had opened up, but God still came walking. And they hid from God at that point. They heard him and they hid. But God, and he knows everything, he knew exactly what had happened. God doesn't withdraw. God doesn't give up on them. God doesn't say, that's it, we'll begin again at the beginning. I'll start a new human race, this time without free will, so they can't choose against me. God hunts them down. He finds them and he engages with them. God wasn't going to be put off. They turned their back, as it were, on God. God didn't turn his back on them. And God came looking for them and seeking them out in order to walk with them. And even as Scripture then tells us, they were expelled from the garden. God closed the gate himself, and God walked out of the garden with them. And the rest of the narrative of Scripture is God seeking to walk with humankind and bring them back to that garden, which he does through Christ, and the picture is given us in Revelation. Genesis, the first book of the Bible, the book of beginnings is what it means, proudly promotes this motif of God walking. And so a number of the distinguished patriarchs are described just very simply as those who walked with God. Noah, we're told, a righteous man, walked with God. Enoch, we're told, twice walked with God. We don't know anything else about him. He walked with God and he was not, because God took him, but he walked with God. The New Testament even picks up on this and honors him for it. What did that mean? He hung out with God. He spent time with God. He journeyed with God. Abraham, the great father of the faith, is invited by God to walk with him. God says, Genesis 17, walk before me. Walk with me. And his son Isaac, we're told, walked with God. It's a major theme in the book of Genesis. I suggest a major theme throughout Scripture, that God is the one always seeking us out. And he isn't seeking us out to punish us. He's seeking us out to bless us, to be with us, to walk with us. This theme we find further expounded and explained as we get to the letters of Moses in Deuteronomy and Leviticus and so on. God, when he gave the law, what is the purpose of the law? All these unusual rules and regulations that were given in a particular way to a particular people at a particular time, the Jewish people as they'd come out of Egypt, as they were entering into the promised land. What was it all for? So that they might walk with God. Moses says that he's given these instructions so that they can walk in his ways. And in Leviticus, God makes this wonderful promise, I shall walk among you. What a thing. I'll walk among you just like he did with Adam and Eve in the garden. I'll walk among you and I'll be your God and you'll be my people. Our faith is not predicated simply on conceptualizing and theologizing and having notions and ideas and intellectual frameworks about the understanding of who God is. Our religion is predicated on a relationship with him where we walk with him. God told Solomon, walk with me as your father David walked with me. The prophet Micah says, what does God want from you? That you act justly and love mercy. These things God loves, and that's what he is. Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. Repeatedly, as we read through the histories of the kings in Kings and Chronicles, it lists them and it defines the kings on the basis of their walk. And invariably it says they walked as their fathers who were evil did. But occasionally it says, and they walked as their father David, King David, who walked rightly with God. Listen, it's always been God's desire to walk with us. He doesn't just want us to think about him. Although that, in a sense, helps us understand him and identify him and commune with him. But he wants us to be with him and to walk. There's a great song by the legendary Irish folk singer Mary Black. Anyone listen to Mary Black? Come on, St. Aldhates, you know. My missus, she hates Mary Black. She thinks it's sort of twangy or depressive, one of the two. But I love it. There's a great song by Mary Black, and it's called Flesh and Blood, and the chorus goes like this. And whenever I hear it, I almost kind of think of it God singing over me. I don't know if she's religious, but that's how I interpret it. And it says, come on, walk with me, talk with me, tell me your stories, and I'll do my best to understand you. Your flesh and blood, don't refuse me your love. God sings over us today, I think, and says, come on, walk with me, talk with me, tell me your flesh and blood, and don't refuse me your love. Some of you have walked with the Lord a long time. Some of you have just begun learning to walk. You're almost like toddlers walking with him. Some of you once walked with him, but you've walked away in recent years. Just the pressure of life or the world or temptation or just weariness has come in and you just feel you just got stuck and you stopped. Maybe there are some of you here, you've never walked with him before. Never really even thought of him, but you find yourself here today. And he says, come on and walk with me. It's always been God's desire to walk with us. Secondly, Jesus comes walking. The incarnation of Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the eternal Word of God, the rationalizing principle of the universe become flesh, is God walking towards us. God walking to meet us. God walking to us so that we would walk with him. God in human flesh, walking, as it were, in our shoes. God comes to Adam and Eve in the chaos of the garden after the fall and invites them to walk with him and walk through history with humankind. Here, our Lord Jesus, they're in a storm and he comes out walking to them, walking to be with them. He came to them walking. I don't know what chaos you're in today, but he wants to come to you walking. In the other accounts of this story, he then invites Peter out to walk with him. Peter begins to sink, but the Lord picks him up. The Lord invites you to walk with him. The American astronaut Jim Irwin was one of only 8 people to have walked on the moon. And when he went to the moon, a brilliant physicist, I think, and astrophysicist and obviously part of NASA and amazing man, actually. He went there pretty much agnostic, believed in some sort of God, but he didn't have a relationship with that God. He wasn't really on talking terms with that God, and he wasn't on walking terms with that God. And he says that when he walked on the moon, when he got up into space, he almost had an epiphany, and he began to see very clearly. And he wrote this: the entire space achievement is put in proper perspective when one realizes that God walking on the earth is more important than a man walking on the moon. I believe, he says, that God walked on the earth 2,000 years ago in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus walks across time and space, and he crosses eternity and divinity to walk with us. And Jim Irwin actually left NASA and set up a mission not to Mars, not to space, but a mission to tell about the God who'd crossed the universe to walk with us. In Scripture, we see that Jesus rode a donkey twice, and he rode on a boat twice, and the rest of the time when we meet him, we find him walking and talking. And he walked from Galilee all the way to Jerusalem, having set his face there, firmly fixed, willing and desiring to lay down his life, to put right the chaos in the universe, to pay the punishment for the sin that we had committed. He chose to do that of his own free will, his own volition, to lay down his life for us when he walked there, carrying his cross up the Via Dolorosa. And then, of course, he walked out victorious and glorious from the tomb. Invites us to walk with him and to receive the benefits of his death and resurrection for us. We meet him walking on the road to Emmaus. There were the two walking. They were depressed and confused. They'd put their hope in Jesus. And then they'd seen the one that they'd loved and trusted in, the one that they believed to be the Messiah, who's going to be the king, who's going to overthrow Rome and establish Israel again. The loveliest life the world has ever known, smashed against a tree. And they say, well, where did that all go? And then suddenly rumors that he's alive, and they're walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus comes along, and as they're walking, he walks alongside them. What are you talking about? Well, that'd be telling. Well, tell me. And then Jesus explains what they're thinking about and reveals himself to them. He comes here and he walks on the storm. He walks above the storm. He walks through the chaos, and he puts things right. You know, we often, when we read this story and you hear preachers preach on it, I preached on it so many times, we make much of the kind of dynamic of power that is evident here. Here is Jesus triumphing over the storms, and he can triumph over the storms in your life and all of that. And it's true. Can. It often does. But for me, as I've thought about it this week, it's just been these few words, Jesus came to them. Walking on the water. He walked towards them. He didn't walk away from them. He didn't say a prayer from a distance. He came and met them. And Jesus invited people to walk with him. Earlier on, we've had a sermon around this a few weeks ago. He invited others to follow him. He called the disciples, follow me, walk with me. It says in Mark 2:14 that he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector booth. And he said, follow me. And Levi got up and walked after him. He walked to him. And then he walked along with him for the next 3 years. I love that. Levi was a tax collector. And the tax collector was, if you like, the public enemy number one. They were hated almost more than the occupying Romans because they were in league with the Romans. And they were used to raise taxes by the Romans from the Jewish people for the Romans. So they took money off their own people to give to the occupying forces. And anything they took over what was required was their own. That was their cut. And they ripped off their own people while siding with the enemies. And Jesus sees a tax collector and says, you can walk with me. It's an amazing thing. No one gets ruled out from walking with Jesus. He's not choosy who his traveling companions are. Thank goodness. He'll walk with anyone. He'll walk with you no matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done. He will walk with you and he invites you, walk with me. I read this week about the controversial Kanye West, as one does, keeping one's finger on the pulse. And, Kanye West, you know, he wrote a song called Jesus Walks. Some of you will have heard it, certainly heard of it. And it's an amazing song, actually. There are two versions of it, but it's about how Jesus walks with the unlikely people. And in the first version, it's about how Jesus walks with a gangster and a drug dealer. And who's turning towards God. Amazing. He saw something about the nature and character of Jesus who would walk even with people like him and those that he grew up with and so on. And apparently when he went around all around the music industry, meeting all these music execs, this was his first song, Jesus Walks. And they all didn't want it because it just wasn't stereotypical kind of rap, you know. It was too positive and it had Jesus in it. But Kanye West, he understood. You know, he once sang that song at a youth event. And it was immediately followed by an appeal and 300 young folk stood up and came forward to follow Jesus. People are looking for him. They feel so often ruled out. Many people feel they just spend their life walking in circles or just stuck. And Jesus says, come and walk with me. What an extraordinary invitation that he gives. And Jesus walks with us through death into life. The psalmist said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. As we walk that way, he walks with us. This week, a wonderful saint who's really inspired the church in the late 20th and early 21st century, Eugene Peterson, went to be with the Lord. He'd written many books. Some of you would have read them. And of course, he was involved with the project of doing a contemporary translation interpretation of the Bible called The Message. An amazing man. Apparently, Bono of U2 at a U2 gig at O2 this week, they dedicated the last song to him because he had so inspired Bono. Anyway, in the last few hours of his life, his son quickly wrote an account of it and it was put online. As he hung between life and eternal life, when the things of this world began to fade, it was as if he spent his time talking to someone who wasn't in the room, but someone who was more real than the family and friends around him, talking to this other and speaking in tongues, speaking in a heavenly language, getting ready for heaven. And then his final words, he said, let's go. Let's go. What was happening? Had the Lord come to walk him through that fragile place, that thin place into eternity? Let's go. Walking with him. What an extraordinary thing. What an extraordinary God. Thirdly, Jesus says, walk this way. You know, the earliest Christians were not actually called Christians. They were called followers of the way. Followers of the way. It was understood that they were on their way, that they were on a journey, that they were pilgrims, that they were followers, disciples walking with Jesus. There's an often repeated theme that's certainly trendy in these last few years. It actually comes from 1 John 2:6, walk as Jesus walked. And often it's used understandably and rightly to talk about ethics and caring for others and so on. Walk as he walks. But how? The first part of that verse actually says, if you abide in him. If you abide in him, you walk as he walks. And to walk with him means we've got to abide in him. It's sort of clashing together two principles, but it's to do with intimacy. You can't walk with someone if you're walking behind them. And you can't walk with someone if you're going ahead of them. And you can't walk with someone if you're walking in a different direction than them. It presupposes intimacy. It says several times in the Old Testament of those who walked with God, it says they walked before his face. They walked before him, literally before his face, paim, before his face. In other words, they're walking, looking at him. They're walking, beholding him. Where next? And many of us live our Christian life so often, even, you know, one can be a priest for decades and just get into a kind of rhythm that's a kind of a religious rut and lose the intimacy, just working for him. I work for God. I'm like a professional Christian. I'm a priest. But do I walk with him? I've been challenged by this week. All these years of working, all these years of talking about him, but am I walking with him? Because that's what he wants. And we work from walking with him. And we talk from walking with him. And we walk with him before his face. And we walk by confessing our sins. Nothing trips us up or stops us in our tracks like sin. And all of us sin. There are a number of Bible words for sin, but one of the main ones in Hebrew is the word chet. And it means to go the wrong way, to take the wrong path, to go astray. And we all do that. And repentance actually is, in Hebrew, to come back to the right way, to come back to the right path, to realign with him and start walking with him. Maybe some of you here today, you've been away for a while. Maybe that there was conscious or unconscious, but it's crept up on you, sin in your life, and it's just stopped you in your tracks, or it's taken you off on another trajectory, and you know suddenly I've lost his face. I've lost his voice. I've lost him somewhere. We got to turn. And as soon as we turn, he's there. He knows we stumble. He knows we fall. He stands at our side. He's ready to pick us up and say, "You ready? Let's go." And it doesn't matter what you've done, as I said earlier, or where you've been, or how you've been. He's always there to pick us up and walk with him, to confess our sin. It's verbal. It expresses desire of our heart. And then there's action to follow him, to walk with him. And one of the ways we walk with him, the fundamental way, if you like, is communication. I don't think we walk in silence, although there's a place for silence, especially if we're silent, we're listening to him. But communication. He talks to me through his word. He talks to us through his word. That is the primary way God talks. He also talks in an inspiring and charismatic way. There are words, there are revelations, there are visions, there are nudges, there are dreams, there are all these things. But the normative way is through his word. I encourage you, if you want to walk with him, get into the word. It tells you how to keep in step. It tells you which way he's going. It sets the compass and the pace. And he talks to us, and we listen, and we obey, and we talk to him in prayer. For years, my wife used to put me in the car, drive me off, and leave me somewhere. That's true. She really did. But it was intentional on my part as well. And literally, of a Sunday afternoon, after church in the morning, especially if I wasn't on in the evening, she'd drive me like 10 miles away and say, "Get out, lad." And I'd get out, and then I'd walk all the way back. And I would just consciously imagine, as it were, just orientate myself to the presence of the Lord beside me. And I'd just walk home, talking to him. I'm rubbish at prayer. I don't know about you. I'm rubbish at it. I was hoping when I was ordained decades ago that I'd be able to pray, but it's just as hard. And I can fall asleep in any position praying. I can. And wake up with a stiff neck and dribble that's sort of come in my ear. I wake up with a cold, wet ear of my spit. I think, well, that's not right. And so I need to walk, you know. And she just said, and we'd do that for years and years. I still do it in part in different ways. I see people sometimes walking into work and they've got the headphones in and they're talking on their phones. You know, do you do that? Anyone here do that? Yeah, amazing. I've never done that. It looks quite cool. It's modern. And I think, who are they talking to? Do you know, I see them sometimes and I think, who are you talking to? What's going on? You know, but they're on their phone talking to someone with their headphones in. Well, why don't you tomorrow put your headphones in and people will think you're talking to someone, just talk to God. No, really, I've been thinking about this pragmatically. Stick your headphones in with some beautiful worship and walk along talking to God. I mean, praying. Everyone else will think you're having a conversation with the boss. And you are. See? E.M. Bounds, a great writer on prayer, said, "We walk with God down the avenue of prayer. I want to encourage you to walk with him, and you walk with him by talking with him. And he walks with me, the old chorus used to go, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. What a belter. And then lastly, you were made to walk with God. I know I've made the point, like I said. Let's bring it back. You're made to walk with him. You know your feet are made for walking? They are. And if we believe evolutionary scientists, for 7 million years, humans have been up and walking. James Levine, professor of medicine at the famous Mayo Clinic, says humans are designed to walk. It's what differentiates us from the other animals. And apparently the amount of time we now spend sitting down is having a detrimental and adverse effect upon our health. We're actually sitting too much. We're not walking enough, we're not doing what we're made for, and we're getting ill. And there's all manner of illnesses that we wouldn't have if we walked more, like diabetes and various things like that, which I have, my blood pressure and overweight. Hippocrates, the father of modern medicine, said, walking is the best medicine. The NHS has a whole page on walking for health. We all know that. But it's also true spiritually that we're made to walk with God. And when we walk with him, things are put right. And we're healthier, not just in our body, but in our soul. I love what Kierkegaard wrote to his sister. Above all, he says, don't lose a desire to walk. Every day I walk myself into a state of well-being. He said, but just by sitting still, I begin to feel ill, made for walking. He says, if one just keeps on walking, everything is all right. And the point is obvious. We're made to walk with God, and when we don't walk him, we're not right. And all manner of things hit us. One of the saddest verses in the Bible is John 6:66. 666, the numbers were put in hundreds of years later, so they're not relevant. But John 6:66, and they no longer walked with him. They no longer walked with him. I wonder how they were doing. Jesus says to the disciples, are you going to go also? The disciples said, no. Where can we go? Only you have the words of eternal life. If we walk away from you, we walk into the shadows. We walk into our undoing, our unraveling. We're made to walk with him. I need to finish. When Jesus met the two on the road to Emmaus, they were miserable. He says, why are you downcast? What are you talking about? Why are you so sad? They were sad. But after walking with Jesus and listening to him, it says, did not our hearts burn within us? And when we walk on our own, there's a sadness that just comes on us and a confusion. But when we walk with him, everything is put right, and we know, even as we're known, and joy enters our life. You were made to walk with him. And let me finish with this. I've been corresponding with someone who grew up in an abusive Christian context. And as a result of the abuse, they turned their back on institutional religion, and with that they thought God. And for decades, they've walked their own way and done their own thing. But in the last year or two, there's been a kind of unconscious turning towards God and thinking about these things again. And they wrote to me this. My closest sense of God now, and a very warm and loving one, as well as often intensely joyful, comes when I take long walks across the Norfolk countryside, usually several times a week. Then I might not see another human for 3 or 4 hours, and I do feel as though I have a presence who walks beside me. And there is a great beauty and a great peace in that. They'd walked away from God, but God hadn't walked away from them. God is still walking with them. And gradually and incrementally, they're turning towards the face of the one there. And just being with him, there is warmth. She talks about warmth and love and joy and peace. Jesus walked on water coming to the disciples. They were quickly on the land, and then they began walking. I want to encourage you. He's walking towards you. Don't walk away. Don't turn your back on him. Get in line with him and walk alongside him. Amen.